We're going to be reading Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 20 of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 1. And Brandon, that is on page. If you have the Pew Bible with the white margins on page 716, 762, Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 1. Here's the word of God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whomever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. By his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions are and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. Because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from the sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. The word of the Lord will stand forever, even though the grass will wither and the flower will fade. You may be seated. It gives me great pleasure to welcome to our pulpit this morning Pastor Lehman. He's graciously accepted the invitation to preach today. The Leroy clan was gone this week on vacation, and it's not really a true vacation if you can't take the Sunday off because you have to spend the week getting ready for the Sunday. So that was a great blessing to our family, and I know it's going to be a great blessing to us today. Pastor Lehman, they're all yours.
Thank you. Thank you, and it is a pleasure to be in the pulpit again this morning and to bring you the Word of God. It's an awesome responsibility, one that that makes us as pastors our knees shake because of the responsibility, and yet he has ordained sinful men redeemed by the blood of the Lord to preach the gospel. And so I wanted to speak to you this morning about this blowing of the trumpet and use this text that we had this morning. If there was ever a time when the trumpet of the Lord needs to be blown, it's in these days in which we live. But before we look at that, let us just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we do come to thee once again this morning. We wait upon thee. We pray that thou wilt break thy word to us. Bless us from it. We pray that thy word, by the mighty working of thy Spirit, will be like a hammer. We pray that you'll drive home the great principles, O Lord, and we pray that we would be a people that would delight in your word, that we would desire to walk according to it. All of these things must take place by the mighty working of thy Spirit. And so we pray that they'll grant it to be so even today. And Father, also we pray for Susan's little 13-year-old neighbor that has got serious cancer. We pray thy blessing upon her. Oh, we pray that you'll teach us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you were to go down where I live in the Nisqually Valley around late June or perhaps even early July, you would find our farmer out there planting corn. Now, anybody that's ever planted corn knows that corn needs to be knee-high by the 4th of July if you're going to get corn on the cob. Well, he's planting this in late June or early July. He's not expecting any corn on the cob, nor does he want any. And he's wasting all of that land and all of those corn stalks every year to make a maze. And then people come and they buy pumpkins from him and they pay money to go through this maze that he makes out of the corn. And he's got lots of dead ends, you know. You got to turn around and go back and go through it. And finally, when you follow the right path, you can come out at the other end. Well, I want to just ask you the question today. How did we get to be where we are today? How did we get through the maze to end up in the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia? And of course, our little children here, they can say, well, that's easy. My folks were in this church. I was born in this church. I was baptized in this church, and here I am. And that's true. But how did your parents get here? And your grandparents? And our nation? And how did we have Presbyterians? And how come we're not all speaking Arabic today? And how come we're not Muslims? And how come we're not Jehovah's Witnesses? Because I'll tell you, in the early centuries, this was a man by the name of Arian, and he was the modern day Jehovah's Witness, and he denied the deity of Christ. And along comes a man by the name of Athanasius, and he blows the trumpet, and blew the trumpet against Arianism, proving from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he blew this trumpet tremendously. And at one point, this Arian controversy, we had the Council of Nicaea in 325. That's what it was all about. And they said that Jesus Christ is of the same essence and of the same substance of God, as of God the Father. And that finally made a break then between the Arians and between the Trinitarian people. And Athanasius finally won the day, but it was a struggle. And at one point, somebody came to him or a group and it says, the world is against you, Athanasius. And Athanasius says, if the world is against me, then I am against the world. Listen, there's a statement, a saying that goes this way. If a man knows not, and knows that he knows not, he's ignorant. Instruct him. If a man knows not, and knows not that he knows not, he's a foolish man. Avoid him. If a man knows, and knows that he knows, he's a wise man. Follow him. And we are in the Trinitarian camp today, my friends, and not Jehovah's Witness camp, because there was a man in history that blew the trumpet, and he not only knew, but he knew that he knew. His name was Athanasius. And thankfully, he rang a clear bell and saved the day for Christianity in way back in the second century. And then we could ask the question, well, how come we're not speaking Arabic today? And how come all of our kids are not mixed with, Arabian blood? And how come we're not all Muslims? Because in the 732, in the 6th century, the Turks and the Muslims were coming over into the West, and they were going to try to take over Germany and England and France. And there was a man by the name of Charles Martel that God raised up, and he said to those Muslims, he said, this far and no further. He raised himself an army, and he blew a tremendous trumpet in that day, and he stopped the onslaught of Muslim faith for entering into the West, including England and Germany and France and these places. And he saved the day in 732. It was called the Battle of Tours, or the Battle of Poitiers. And not only that, that he stopped them once, they went back and formed another army, thinking that he couldn't take him a long time to gather an army big enough to defeat him again. But they were wrong. It took him 5 years, but he gathered another army. He was the first one to have a standing army and have them practice and have them be ready. And so when the second time they came, he took after them again and defeated them again. Satan never gives up. Doug spoke this morning about trying to start a new church. And he says, you know, you got the gates of hell against you when you do that. And it's true. Anything that you try to do for the advancement of the kingdom, it just seems like you have to fight Satan and get through that initial blockade of struggles. The Lord gives grace. Well, this is the way it was. Twice he had to fight against them, and twice he defeated them. He'd hit them where they weren't expecting it, when they weren't expecting it, and where they weren't expecting it. They would have their lunch, and then they would rest for a few hours. Nobody ever attacked during lunchtime. He'd hit them at lunchtime. And he would go into the battle, and then he would run away as if he's running and fleeing from them, and he caught them all in a trap fleeing there. It was a trap for the enemy, and he did tremendous things like that. I think he's the first one that developed stirrups for the saddles, for the horses, so that they could be more firm when they threw their lances. And so Charles Martel, we don't hear much about him in this country, but in Europe, in the history books of Europe, he's like George Washington. I mean, he saved Europe from the Muslim faith. Unfortunately, today, they didn't heed the warning. They didn't listen. England is overtaken, and so is Holland. Holland wants their country back, but the Muslims are there, and they can't get rid of them anymore. You know who goes to church on Sunday in England? It's the Muslims. There's only about 4% of England that goes to church. If anybody needs to, you know, blow the trumpet, it's time. It's time to have it done. And then, my friends, in the 16th century, we had a monk, a poor, humble monk by the name of Martin Luther. Grew up humble, grew up poor, had to sing in the streets to make enough money to go to the university. And this young monk was, you know, he was so convicted of the sin that was on his back. He went to the monastery, joined the monastery to think that I can get rid of this sin this way. He found out that it not only did he not get rid of the sin, but those other monks were there were great sinners too. And he was disappointed in the whole thing, and he was agonizing. He was castigating his body, trying to eradicate his sin. And finally, a friend of his came to him, and he said to Luther, he says, Luther, do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? And Luther says, of course I believe in the Apostles' Creed. Well, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that was the beginning of a little opening for Luther. And then he read Romans, and then Galatians, he studied these. And great liberty was given to that man. And he saw that salvation was not by works, but rather salvation was by faith alone, through grace alone. And he realized that the Word of God was our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so when they were going to condemn him, and he had to go to the diet of worms. Young people, that doesn't mean that he ate worms. That was the place where he had to go. And here's these big pompous cardinals with all their rigmarole and their hats and their beauty of all the power they have. And there he is, just a humble monk before them. And they want him to recant of all of his books that he wrote. And he said, well, will you give me a day to think about it? Will you give me overnight 24 hours? So, okay, we'll give you 24 hours. So they put him back in prison. One man was so proud of him that he took him his favorite beer. Luther drank like a fish. in the morning, he prayed that night, and the devil was after him. The devil was after him. And a tremendous struggle he had, but the next morning he comes, and he just humbly says, gentlemen, if there's anything that I have written in my books that are contrary to the Word of God, and you can show me from my books that it's contrary to the Word of God, I will most gladly burn them, reject them. But my conscience and my heart is tied to the Word of God, not tradition of the church. He's breaking with the church here. The Bible is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, not tradition, but the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If you can show me from the Word, I'll change. But if not, my conscience is tied to the Word of God. I can do no other. God help me. God help me. Man, what a man. How did he do that? Just a humble man. He was a man that knew. And he was a man that knew that he knew. And therefore, he was able to stand in that day like that. Later on in the 16th century, we also had a man in Holland by the name of Arminius. And Arminius was an Arminian. He was taking back a Roman Catholic theology, semi-Pelagianism. And he believed that you could fall from grace and that you could will yourself into the kingdom and you could will yourself out of the kingdom. And the pilgrims were so disturbed, not by him because he had died by then, but his followers were down in that area in Holland where the pilgrims were, and they said, we had enough of this. That was another reason why they came over here to this new country, because they were Calvinists. They were not Arminians. And so the Synod of Dort blew the trumpet in those days against Arminius. And then we have these 5 points of Calvinism called TULIP. And so we've had great men in history that have known. They knew, and they knew that they knew, and they blew the trumpet for us so very clearly so that we could see the way through the maze. And then in the 20th century, in the Presbyterian world, the Presbyterian church was going liberal, started in the 19th century, in the 1850s, and before that, German higher criticism was coming into America, and it was contaminating our men. We did judge one man, condemn him by the name of Briggs. And so these things were starting to happen in the old Presbyterian church. And finally, they were going to send a lady out on the mission field to China. Her mom and dad were missionaries. I believe they were really Bible believers. But what was her name? Pearl Buck. Pearl Buck. You young people, you could read books from Pearl Buck, but she was not a believer. And they wanted to send her out, and Dr. Machen blew the trumpet. And he said, our Christian people are not going to send out Pearl Buck or any other Christ denier to the mission field. We're going to start another board that can send out faithful missionaries. Lucy and I went under the independent board. And it was set up so that faithful missionaries could go and that the real Christians within the church could, support them. And the church said, this is divisive. This is a breaking of the fifth commandment. And if you do this, we are going to discipline you. And Machen and others in that day said, they blew the trumpet and they said, we'll obey God, not man. You do whatever you're going to do. Dr. Brumbaugh was tried right here in the Olympia Presbytery. He wasn't even allowed to speak, but they were men of conviction. All you have to do, my friends, to someday go down to the First Presbyterian Church in Tacoma. Go into that building and sit there. Just look around at the beauty and the handiwork, the wealth and the craftsmanship that went into that church. Dr. Brumbaugh at that time was the pastor of that church. It was the first or second largest Presbyterian church in the nation. And he said, we will obey God and not man. He walked out. He lost his salary. He lost his pension. But he took his people with him, many of them. And we had the Bible Presbyterian Church then for many years in Tacoma. It was because men knew, and they knew that they knew, and they blew the trumpet. And so I won't go any further than that and narrow it down any more to the Bible Presbyterian Church specifically and the difference between us and the OPs. But I'll just say this to our elders and to our younger men here, or each one of us. We have to have some serious thought, some very serious thinking, I think, in our own denomination in these days. And there needs to be some trumpets blown for the truth's sake. And granted, then we pray that that's happening. And Doug and Terry were part of the interest in this in the area of evangelism and church planting. I want to talk to you then not only about the fact that these great men in the past blew the trumpet, but I want to talk to you about the necessity of blowing the trumpet. We read here in Ezekiel chapter 33 that there was this watchman sent out, and his responsibility was when the enemy comes in, he was to blow the trumpet. And if he didn't blow the trumpet, then what happened to those people would be upon him. God would hold him accountable. But if he blew the trumpet and they didn't listen, well, then there's the blood would be upon them. And so the necessity of blowing the trumpet, it is necessary. And my friends, if there was ever a time in our nation when we need to blow the trumpet, isn't it today? Don't we need to blow the trumpet against abortion? And I'm thankful that we have Tilly here that works in the clinic, and we have Lori here that's trying to gather together people to go walking to raise money to combat abortion. But do you know what FOCA is? FOCA is called the Freedom of Choice Act. Our president is for it. I don't know if he signed it yet, but he will, and it will eliminate all the progress that we have made towards for the negation of partial birth abortions, where they take a child, and before it's born, it could be almost ready to be born, in fact. In fact, they don't care if it is born. If it was supposed to be aborted, they can let it die. Now, these are terrible things. And so they crush the skull of that child so that it can come out of the mother's womb. I wonder if it cracks. I wonder if those skulls crack, my friends, when they come out. I'm sure that they do. Somebody needs to blow the trumpet. Listen, if John the Baptist could say to Herod in those days, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife, then it's time for us as men, as churchmen, to speak out against the sin that is taking place in this country. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 22. I'll just read a few verses here. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her her abominations. Then say, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Have we caused our days to come near, my friends? Have we drawn the wrath of God to the place that now the judgment of God is coming upon us? I worry for our country because of the judgment of God upon us, because we're shedding blood. Shedding so much blood. Millions upon millions we have shed. Innocent little children that cannot cry out for themselves. And then how about capital punishment, my friends? I was so angry a couple weeks ago when here we had this murderer in jail. He was supposed to get just a nice little shot, you know, just an injection to just nicely put him to sleep. This man had taken a young lady in her 30s. He had taken her and raped her and abused her and tortured her for 36 hours. And then he killed her. And then he cries out and says, well, it would be unusual, a punishment for me to, because my lung might, I might feel a hurt a little bit as my lung collapsed. And the state Supreme Court said, yes, that's unusual punishment. And we won't let this poor man die that did these atrocious things to this young girl. I was so angry, my friends. I was in my car, and I don't know what the people thought around me, but I just cried out, oh, God, can't we just once be right? Can't this state just one time in its history, at least the last few years of its history, do something right? Do something just, do something that the Bible says needs to be done. Listen, young people and older people alike, this doctrine, this understanding needs to be drummed within us. The Lord said to Noah, Noah, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that has never been negated. My own family in Brazil thinks it is. They're lawyers and they think it is. And I had to fight with them. I said, wait a minute. When Christ was dying on Calvary, the thief that began to recognize who he was, he said to the other guy, he said, keep your mouth shut about this man. We're here justly. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But he never said, look, you're all screwed up about a capital punishment. Don't you know I came to negate that? He didn't say anything like that. And furthermore, Paul says in the scriptures, he says, if I've done anything that is worthy of death, I'm ready to die. And then you have this great portion in Romans 13 that says that the state does not wield the sword in vain. And so if I was governor of the state and somebody was to get electrocuted and they said, well, I want the governor to do it, my conviction should be so strong, I wouldn't enjoy it, but I would go there and pull the lever. I would inject the fluid because it is something that God has required to be done. And we're made in the image of God. And when that is destroyed, God has said it must be taken care of. We are the ones that end up being punished, paying all of this tax money for those that are in jail that have killed. And we just let them sit there and contaminate our courts and go back to courts and fight all this and spend our money. And they're supposed to be taken care of. And we should have an understanding about that. Homosexuality is another thing that brings the wrath, and the trumpet needs to be blown against it. You know, Samuel, one time he sat down at a restaurant and this guy came and waited on him, and he had a gait like Zaza Gabor. And there was another guy with Samuel at the time, and the restaurant wasn't too full, so he said, hey, come here a minute, sit down here. He said, are you homosexual? The guy says, yeah, I am. He says, well, do you know what the Bible says about that? And he went on to tell him what the Bible said. And the guy says, you know, I want to thank you for that. I never knew. Who shows more love to the homosexual? The pastor or the Church of Christ that points out their sin and how it's an abomination before the Lord and how you're going to, you know, pay for all eternity in hell for this abomination? Who loves them more? Or the person that, or the society just says, it's okay. It's just another lifestyle. Listen, it is time for us as pastors to blow the trumpet. How about divorce? There's just as much divorce now in the church as there is in the world. And what's the problem here? What's going on? When Bo had his wedding, I explained to him that he says, and hereto I pledge thee my troth. My troth? And I says, Bo, I'm sure you'd be willing to pledge to your little Ashley your troth if you knew what it was. And so I went on to explain what a troth is. And a troth, my friends, is a pledge of loyalty. It is a pledge of loyalty that it's an army term. It's a pledge that a general would give to a king before he goes to battle, that when I come back, I'll still let you be king. I won't take the army and defeat you too. And so it was a pledge loyalty. And that's what we need. We need to when we pledge that loyalty to our wife, that's it. And we need, or our husbands, we need to be faithful in that. So that needs to be blown. How about the trumpet for deficit spending? Did you ever think that we could take the nosedive that we have taken? I'm telling you, there are those that have told us years ago, I can remember reading that this bubble of Fannie Mae, it's going to break, and when it does, it's going to be great. They've tried to warn us. How about Ron Paul? He ran for president, the poor guy, the ugly little beat up old guy. He was the right message, but the wrong messenger, they said. That's what they said on the radio. Right message, wrong messenger. Well, now we've got the right messenger with the wrong message. And somebody needs to blow the trumpet. Our children, do you know how much you owe? Doug, you know how much you owe? You owe $160,000. And your wife owes $160,000. And every one of your five kids, they own $160,000. That's over $1 million for you alone in your family. And it's rising. And, the bumper sticker is right. Don't steal. The government hates the competition. Somebody needs to blow the trumpet. What in the world are we doing? We're crazy. We're spending ourselves into oblivion. And we need to blow it. It's under the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Yes, we're to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But Caesar doesn't take everything. We got to have enough for our children. And so there's many areas that the trumpet needs to be blown. We live in desperate and serious times, my friends. And I want to tell you also, though, there is a danger in blowing the trumpet. Let me just read something to you here in a little bit. And I know I lose you when I read, but this is kind of interesting. It seems to me, he says, this is Piper, and I like Piper. It seems to me that Christians in the West are being coddled. He says, the coddled Western world will sooner or later give way to great affliction. And when it does, whose vision of God will hold? Where are Christians being prepared for great global sorrows? We're beginning to begin great global sorrows. It's just not this nation that's hurting. We get a cold and the rest of the world catches pneumonia. Except maybe Brazil. Coming out of it. They're doing pretty good through it all. Anyway, where is the Christian mind and soul being prepared for the horrors to come? He's blowing the trumpet here, my friends. What we need is to know the great things about God. Knowing great things about God will help make us ready to not to collapse under the cataclysmic conflict and personal catastrophe. I'm writing this book to build a vision of God into our lives that will not let us down in the worst of times. I mean really bad times, horrific times. Who is prepared to meet the agony that is coming? And so he goes on, global, cataclysmic, and personal catastrophes are coming, he's saying. Now here's a man that is blowing a trumpet. And boy, he better be right. If you're going to blow a trumpet like that, you better be right. And I think, he's either a pre-mill or he's an ah-mill. Both of us would, both those camps would blow the trumpet perhaps that way. But, the post-mills, now the post-mills would say, well, maybe that's coming, but it's not the end. It's just a bleep in history. And that we're going to come out of this and the world is getting better and better and better. And, how is that? I mean, we've had the Second World War and the First World War and the Second World War. We've killed more people in the 20th century than all of history. And yet, there's the trumpets are being blown. At least we can say about the post-mill, they're blowing the trumpet, they're writing their stuff out there, and they have people everywhere that are drawn to them because they're blowing the trumpet. Well, if you know, and you know that you know, your wise men follow them. But it's a close thing between knowing and knowing that you know and a person that knows not and knows not that he knows not. So it's a dangerous thing. Listen to me a little bit here. Hal Lindsey writes his book in way back in the 70s. And he says, by 1988, in and around 88, Jesus has to come. I won't go into all the rigmarole why he said that, but there's other books. You remember that? 88 Reasons Why Jesus Has to Come in 88. Folks, we're already 20 years past that. And back to the drawing board they have to go. And so they blew the trumpet. They said, we know, and we know that we know. But they fall then into the category that knows not and knows not that they know not. And they're foolish. Avoid them. And we need to. And we've been caught up in that type of thing. I was, when I was a kid, that was the theology that I learned at Highland College. That was the eschatology that I learned at our church in Tacoma. Now, we've taken a stand against dispensationalism, but I think we need to blow the trumpet stronger in these days in which we live. But anyway, these things. How about, we ought to be so strong, young people, in our convictions. John Knox blew the trumpet for Presbyterianism for us, and we ought to test it and see if it's right. Why do we have Presbyterians that sprinkle and sprinkle our babies and pour sprinkle on our babies, and we have Baptists across the street? The pastor across the street, my friends, has 10 kids, 10 children, sweet children. Not one of them have been baptized. I says to him, Tom, what's his name? Paul. How can you not be covenantal with all these children? Don't you? They're coming to Christ, you know, and God is faithful to you and to your children. And so, listen, the Baptists have blown the trumpet, my friends. They really have. When you call your denomination after a mode, you've blown the trumpet. And not only that, but if they're Berean Baptists, we ought to go to a Berean Baptist in love and just say, "How? That's an oxymoron, my friend. How can you be Berean and Baptist? If you really study the scripture," because the Bereans were more noble, they studied to see if these things were true. And so it's an oxymoron, we would say. And then they could turn to us and say, well, how about Bible Presbyterian? If you really believe the Bible, you wouldn't be Presbyterian. Get the arguments out there. Don't be afraid of them. Love the truth. Blow the trumpet. And let the chips fall where they will and let's be like Luther. If I'm wrong according to the word of God, then I'll change. But if not, here I stand. Our young people need to know why we are what we are. And so there's a great danger in blowing the trumpet, but there's also a great danger in not blowing the trumpet. Now I turn to the text here, and I want to read verse 4. It says, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. We've blown the trumpet. We've told you what is right. And you don't want to listen to what is right? Well, when it comes, when it happens, the blood is on you, he says. And so there's a danger of not blowing the trumpet. Look at verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, if he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand, because he didn't blow the trumpet. Serious things for pastors. We need to blow the trumpets and show our people their iniquities. Now, in closing, let me just tell you that there's a tremendous blessing also in blowing the trumpet. Look at verse 10. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Take a swallow of water and let that sink in a little bit. Because that, my friends, is what happens to a lot of people, maybe somebody in church even today. You have pined away for years over a sin that you committed maybe 40, 50, 20, 10 years ago. And you think, well, it's so heavy upon me. I have transgressed. I have sinned. My chance of grace and mercy away. There's no hope for me. And once you get into that situation, it's an agonizing thing. And the only thing you can say is, well, I might as well go ahead and continue to sin because I'm going to hell anyway. And there's no way out of this. And so he deals with this here. He says, if our transgressions, our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? And then Ezekiel says to the people, say to them, the Lord says, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why would you die, O house of Israel? And so there is no necessity to agonize over past sins, those things that you have done, they're over. You cannot go back and change that. However, I will say in repentance, there are things that you can do. If you've stolen money, you need to pay it back. I used to work at a gas station when I was in seminary, and there was a guy there who was always dinging me for $5. And I mean, in those days, I didn't have $5. And he worked there, and several times I'd give him some money. He asked for it, and I don't know. I wouldn't have done it today, but he probably went and bought drugs with it. But anyway, one day I got a call from a pastor and said, "Did you give money to so-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I did, several occasions." He says, "Well, how much do you think it was? We want to return it." And I said, "Well, has the guy repented? Has he come to Christ?" And he says, "Yes, he has." And I said, "Well, forget it then. But here's a good pastor. Here's a guy that has repented, and he was a thief. Okay, let's go back. And let's start paying back the people that you robbed." And so that's what this is all about. It says, you know, if you've repented and you pay back, then you're going to be forgiven. And he says also here, if a man is righteous, you know, he's righteous, he's righteous, he's righteous. And then in his later on, he turns to iniquity and he doesn't repent of that. His righteousness, his laurels is not going to save him. He's going to die. But on the other hand, if a righteous man sins and then he repents of that, he's going to live. And if a wicked man is wicked and yet then he repents of that, well, he's not going to die because of his wickedness. He's going to live because he repented. So read this again. It's a joyous, it's the blessings of blowing the trumpet as well. It's not only judgment, 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 but it's mercy. Mercy, mercy, if only we'll turn to Christ and repent. My time is up, but I just want to tell you this in closing. I didn't sleep much last night, so I'm this way whenever I'm really tired. But this is, I'd probably do this even if I wasn't, because I'm going to tell you something. There was a time in my life when I hit about 15, 16. And I think maybe many boys, and maybe they can relate to this. You know, you feel like you're a man on one hand, and yet you're under the authority of the house on the other hand. And that dualism, that conflict can become tremendous. And I had an old 41 Chevrolet, wish I had it today. And my old scoutmaster, his son wrecked his car. He didn't have another car. And I said to my dad, I says, "Dad, I'm going to loan my Chevrolet to them so that they can have a car." And my dad says, "No, you're not. The brakes are not good on that thing, and you're not going to loan it." But I was so hard and so angry in those days. I was working at Cutty Sark Restaurant. I wasn't going to church. Big mistake. Not under the word. I was in sin and just rebellious. My dad had never done anything harmful to me in my life. He didn't spank me as much as he should have spanked me. And anyway, I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Yes, you are." I said, I'm going to give it to them." He said, "No, you're not." And I walked out of the house. Now fellowship is broken. Now what am I going to do? I don't have money to go somewhere else. I'm going to live in my car. So eventually that same day I had to go back. And of course I had to say I was sorry. And I did, but I didn't mean it. But my dad received it. He received it like this. Two hands in front of his face, weeping. Listen, I never saw my dad weep in his life, except his father left him when he was a little kid, just a baby. He would go to, the dad would come to see him, and he would cry so hard to go with him. And the mom was gone. And so my dad, his dad, my grandpa just finally said, "Mrs. Lehman, you can have this boy. He cried so hard to go with him that he just left and he never came back." And my dad all of his life wondered, is my dad alive? Is he dead or is he alive? And my dad walked from Tacoma, Summit View, all the way to Kapausen. I think he rode a horse, I'm not sure, looking for his dad because he was in the mills and he thought that was the last place that he was at 13, still trying to find his dad.
I remember finally, my dad was in his 40s, early, late 40s, I think. I was ready to go to Highland College. And he gets a call from Missouri. They'd found his dad was alive. He was dying, and he wanted to see his sons before he died. That day, I saw tears come down my dad's face. But nothing, nothing. My sister died of rheumatic fever. Wonderful girl. 12 years of age. And my dad agonized, but I didn't see him cry. But when I came back and apologized to him, he just wept. He wept. And like I say, I wasn't broken. But a week later, I went to a church service, father and son service, and Dr. Kennedy preached the Word of God. And I tell you, it was like he called my dad and asked him what I'd done. And my dad told him everything I'd done. It wasn't anything like that. It was the Spirit of God, my friends. And I tell you, I wept. And I guess I've been weeping ever since, at least when I tell that story. And that was the beginning of me headed for the ministry. I can remember when my sister, I was just a little kid, but I can remember she wanted to be a missionary. And I told the Lord at that time, Lord, one day I'll take her place. Of course, I'd forgotten all of that. But when I got straightened up, I remembered it. And so I think it was part of my call into the ministry. I won't get into any more because my time is gone. But listen, my friends, if you pine away because of your sin, the scriptures say here, why will you die? Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that you repent of your sin and turn, and I'll be merciful to you, and I'll forgive you of your sin. That's what this table is all about. Teacher's going to come and break the bread for you, but this is what it's about. Jesus Christ loved us. He gave his life for us. This table is for sinners, my friends. Christianity is the sinner's religion. So join the club. Receive this bread and this wine by faith. Let us pray. Father, prepare our hearts for the table now, we pray, and we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the graciousness in it. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn. And Lord, we've been wicked. And we're thankful that by thy grace you enable us to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. If there's any here, Lord, today that are deeply convicted, we pray for thy grace and peace upon them. And if they're not convicted, we pray that you will work a mighty work within them. And some of these young people, many perhaps, would also say, here am I, Lord, send me. Grant it to be so, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.